we must understand mercy. When we look at Judges chapter 10, we must realize that the period of Judges was almost over. Because after this, we have the ministry of Jephthah, and Jephthah reigned and ruled only a very short while, about 6 years. And then we have the ministry of Samson, and he reigned and ruled about 20 years. And so if you include that their time of judgeship and the number of years that they were in captivity, in the case of Samson, the Danites were in captivity for 40 years under the Philistines. And then if you look at Jephthah, the people of Israel, they were in captivity for about 20 years, 18 years, before they were delivered. The period of Judges lasted about 300 to 350 years. Why is God the most merciful judge? If you add those years up, Jephthah, Samson, you realize that the period of Judges was at least halfway through or more. 150 years. And God was still dealing with the people that kept on sinning over and over and over again. God sent oppressors. They repented. God sent a judge. And they were delivered. And after the judge died, they went back to their old ways. And God sent oppressors again. This vicious cycle of sin, oppressor, repentance, deliverance, went on and on and on and on. Why did our God not just simply send Israel into exile, which he could have? Because it was part of the covenant that God made with Israel. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy 28. God made that abundantly clear. That there will come a point in time when God's patience in dealing with rebellious Israel would be up. Then God will send Israel into exile. Because God said, if you do not repent and your witness continue to misrepresent me by your idolatrous way of life, I will no longer want you to be my witness anymore. That's what exile means. And yet that had not happened. The judgment that Israel deserved, God withheld. Look at the first five verses of Judges chapter 10. After the time of Gideon, God tells us that after Abimelech, Gideon's son, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir, in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And then after him, another judge called Yair judged Israel 22 years. Gilead is on the Transjordan side where the 2.5 tribes are located. Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And he had 30 sons, which means he had many wives. And they rode on 30 ass colts. That means he became pretty well off. And they had 30 cities. And they are all called Havoth Ya'er, village of Ya'er. That means this judge Ya'er used his strength and might and judgeship to form his own village for personal benefit and personal gain, in other words. And they were in the land of Gilead. And then Ya'er died and was buried in Carmon. What these five verses tell us, that mercy is always very much applied in transgression. And if we think that we are not in transgression and the mercy of God is not flowing in our lives, then we are most mistaken. Because when you read of the period of Judges, the phrase that sums it up is, every man did what was right in their own eyes. Do you know that there has always been a statement that characterized all Gentile nations? Singapore is a nation that did what is right in their own eyes. America, China, every nation in Europe, Australia, every nation in Africa, no exception. Everyone did what is right in their own eyes, and they continue to do so today. And therefore, when you have God describing His own people who had the Word of God, and they are not supposed to do what is right in their own eyes because they had the Word of God. They should do what was right in the eyes of God because they had the Word of God to show them the way. But they rejected and they refused. And so now God continued to extend mercy toward them. Because mercy is most needed in times of transgression, like in the time of Israel, in the period of Judges. Like in our time too. We have been enjoying a lot of peace in Singapore for many decades. Something like this had never happened before COVID-19. Not in Singapore, not in any part of the modern world that we could recall and remember. We think that with modern technology, our lives have been very much advanced and lifted because of the speed of travel, because of the speed of communication and connection. We think that this is a very, very good and rewarding life. And so people can try to live a few lifetimes in one lifetime. And they call it multitasking. Basically, people trying to live 3 or 4 or 5 lifetimes in one lifetime. That's why they multitask. We fail to remember that with all these so-called advancement and enjoyment, connection, live telecasts of so many sporting events that give us a lot of thrill, it also carries with it a very, very dark and hidden pitfall. Do you know that if there was no airplanes, this so-called virus would not have spread so fast, if it ever spread at all? No airplanes, nobody will be flying back and forth, and whichever country that had this virus, it will remain in that country until the country, the leaders there dealt with it, and that would be it. Unless they travel by ship, and even if they travel by ship, it will take them weeks or months to travel across oceans that had been the way of travel in the 19th century before the invention of the airplanes by the Wright brothers. This state and condition that we are experiencing is because of what we think is the good life that we are living in the 21st century. It comes with it, this kind of plague, pestilence, that spread in such a breakneck speed that we can't seem to control it. And we are now trying with all kinds of draconian rules and laws, quarantine, putting us into our own homes under house arrest, as it were. Of course, that word is taboo, because that's what quarantine is. That's what stay home notice means. You are not allowed to walk out. If you ever do, it is breaking the law. Do you not agree that despite all these that is happening, it is God's mercy? Because it could have been much, much worse. This world should not have existed. If God were to deal with us according to His holy and righteous judgment, this world would have been consumed by fire long ago because of the many transgressions we have committed against Him. And we continue to do so as if God is blind, as if God is deaf, as if God is dead. He made this world out of nothing. His fingerprint is in everywhere of His creation, day and night. He speaks in a language that everyone can understand, from the most brilliant person who lives in the greatest first world country to the man who is not educated in the modern education, living in the jungle, they all can understand the language that God has spoken in His creation, that I exist. And I am a powerful God. And despite God's message, what have we done? We have created our own gods. We have made and turned this Creator, who is the invisible God Almighty, into the works of our own hands. And therefore we know that God should have destroyed each and every one of us a long time ago, but He did not. He has shown us mercy, because mercy is most needed in times of transgression, and unless and until we realize that, one day the mercies of God would end and the judgment would come. Do not wait for that day to come, dear friend. The mercies of God, the judgment, we know we deserve, God withheld, and He continues to withhold. And what we're experiencing right now is not the fullness, equitable judgment that God could have sent into your life and my life because of the manifold, innumerable transgressions that we have committed against Him. Please do not regard that God has not shown mercies toward all of us, including and especially perhaps God's people, like in the case of Israel. If we think that as God's people we are doing a great deed, we do not need God's mercies, because our lives are so holy before God that everything about us, all areas of our lives, are so healthy and so holy and so sound and so biblical that when God were to scrutinize our lives, at home, at work, in school, in church, everywhere, we all come out squeaky clean. We don't need God's mercy. We all will get A, distinction, A plus and plus and plus. Nothing to be ashamed of. Our relationship with God, in our prayer life, in our worship, in the study of God's Word, everything is A plus. No need God's mercy. Are you sure? Are you sure we as God's children do not need God's mercy, and mercies of God are only needed in the world around us, outside of our churches? The church is not the building, it's us, you and me. And if we call ourselves Christians, we have to be honest with ourselves and ask our own soul, is this life that I'm living, are the words that, do the words that come of my mouth point people to the Savior? Because that's what it means to call me a Christian. When I call myself, I'm a Christian. That means, look at my life. You're going to see Christ. Listen to my words. You're going to hear the words of Christ. And if my thoughts are to be projected on a wall for all to read and see and understand, it must be Christ-centered and Christ-like. Nothing sensuous, nothing lustful. And my motive, if God were to list them out one by one, it should be the love of Christ constraining me. Not the love of anything or anyone else, but only my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this has been the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts the day we all accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. Oh, dear friend, we all need God's mercies, perhaps even more than the people of the world, just like Israel needed God's mercies in time of transgression more than the surrounding nations, because they had God's truth. They had God's presence, the tabernacle. They had the priesthood given to them. They had everything to succeed and be a holy witness. Instead, a judge like Yair, God gave him the strength and the wisdom to judge, but he used that for personal gain, multiple wives, 30 children, 30 sons, riding on 30 asses. Each of them have their own city. Gather them together. It is known as the village of Yair. Name it after himself, Havoth Yair. They used the wisdom and the gift that God blessed them with for personal gain rather than to promote Christ. That is why we all need the mercies of God, because the mercies of God are most needed in times of transgression. And we have to be true to our own soul then more often than not, instead of living in holiness, we live in transgression. And so as we look at this passage, we need God's mercies. But we must understand God's mercies from God's perspective, not our own. Because if we are to look at God's mercies from our perspective, what do you think it might look like? We want God to continue to bless us with good health, with good jobs. We want God to keep us all safe from this virus, from harm and danger when we leave our homes and come back safe at night. We continue to ask for all kinds of physical pleasures and protection, even though we are living in transgression. And so we must not understand mercies of God from our perspective, because we will be most disappointed. Because the mercies of God, from His perspective, you can see from verse 6 to verse 9. Verse 1 to verse 5, we see mercies in transgression. Verse 6 to verse 9, we see the mercies of God in oppression. How can that be? You mean when God sent oppressors into the midst of Israel, it was God's way of showing mercy? That's exactly it. You see that from verse 6 to verse 9. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and then they served. Now, what was the evil that they did? Well, look at the list of gods that they bowed down to. They served Baalim and Ashtaroth. These were the gods that already existed in the land of Canaan, that the generation after Joshua did not want to destroy. They let them exist, and now it had become a snare to Israel. And then you have also the gods of Syria, up north, the northern neighbor. They had also infiltrated into the land of promise. Baalim, of course, is the male. Ashtaroth is the wife of Baalim, the feminine gender of Baalim, of the idols. And then you have the gods of the children of Ammon, across on the other side, Transjordan, where the 2.5 tribes are located, the Ammonites, related to Abraham because of Lot. The Ammonites were the descendants of an incestuous relationship that Lot had with his second daughter. When they came out of Sodom, they hid in the mountains for safety. And the second daughter, like the first, got the father drunk, and then they slept with him, and then they had their own sons, each of them. The second one had a son. They named him Ami, my people. Why would she want to name her son after her people that had been destroyed by God, the Sodomites? But that was the sin in her heart. And so that's how the Ammonites came into existence. And now the gods of the Ammonites are now in Israel. They worship Milcom, the gods of Moab. They worship Chemosh. And then the gods of the children of the Philistines, located right next to the tribe of Dan, the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, the Philistines. And they all forsook the Lord, and then they served not Him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and then He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. God should have wiped Israel out, send them into exile, rejected their worship. How could the land of promise, how could the people who called themselves Israel, Prince of God, had so many idols inside the land of promise? Of all these foreign gods, they have brought in to the land of promise. When they conquered, they did not defeat the Philistines. That's one thing. But they were not supposed to touch the Ammonites and the Moabites. But what happened now? About 150 years have come and gone. They interacted with their neighbors, the Ammonites and the Moabites, probably through intermarriages, through business connections, That's how the gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites are brought into Israel. And that's how the 2.5 tribes became affected. And not only them, but those in Cisjordan, the 9.5 tribes, where the Philistines were located, they were also impacted and affected. And the northern tribes were infected and impacted by the Syrians. They also had their own gods. Why would God continue to show mercy when Israel lived in such sin and evil? And so God said, I'm angry with them, and I'm hot against Israel. And so he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, located on the west, and the Ammonites, located on the east. One Cisjordan, the other one on Transjordan. And the year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel, 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan, that is in the land of the Amorites, that will be Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, which is in Gilead, probably under the oppression of the Ammonites. And then in verse 9, moreover, the children of Ammon crossed the river Jordan, and then they also oppressed three other tribes, Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and probably with the help of the Philistines, located on the west. So probably the northern portion were not affected. This would be a very big chunk of Israel, comprising of 2.5 tribes on Transjordan side and 3 tribes on the Cisjordan side. And that makes a total of about 5.5 tribes. And each tribe, if they had about 700,000 people, you just do your maths. That's a few million people under oppression of the Ammonites and the Philistines. And this lasted 18 long years. 18 years. So how could it be called mercy in oppression? Do you remember Hebrews chapter 12? Where God said that those whom I love, who are my children, I will chastise. Those who are not my children, illegitimate child, they call themselves Christians all they want, but if they are not my children and they live in sin, whereby they call themselves Christians but they are not mine and they abuse the name of Christ by the way they live, I leave them alone. Why do you think God sent the Ammonites and the Philistines to oppress Israel? Because he loved Israel. Because when Israel lived in idolatry, imagine if there were no Philistines and no Ammonites to oppress them. And Israel continued to soak themselves year after year in all the gods of the Syrians, the Sidonians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and so on. What do you think will happen? They're going to get themselves deeper and deeper in the sin of idolatry. And don't forget, the sin of idolatry includes human sacrifices where they will offer their sons and their daughters to these gods. Don't forget that. And they will practice all kinds of superstition and black magic and consult the dead. Necromancy will also be part and parcel of their way of life. And they are called the Israelites, prince of God, children of God, witnessing a good confession for Christ by doing all these terrible, terrible, abominable acts. And if God were to just simply leave them alone in sin and do nothing, how will this be a good thing for Israel? What do you say of fathers and mothers who know their children are liars and continue to reward them and leave them alone and do nothing? Continue to encourage them and let them be. Let them continue to tell lies in school. Every time they open their mouth, they are lying and the parents know it and they do nothing. They just leave their children be. What do you call these kind of parents? Good parents or derelict parents? Obviously, they are derelict parents. No parents who truly love their children after knowing that they are liars, day in, day out, week in, week out, and they do not nip in the bud and stop them. And how do you think they stop them? By rewarding them or by chastisement? Chastisement. The Ammonites and the Philistines are God's instruments of chastisement. That's why mercy in oppression. because these oppressors were sent by the Lord for one purpose and one purpose only, to stop His people from sinning. Because when they are living in idolatry, when they are living in this kind of life, so sinful and abominable to the Lord, they cannot continue to enjoy health and wealth. They must not continue to enjoy health and wealth living in that kind of sin where the land of promise was still flowing with milk and honey. So God had to send the oppressors to take all these health and wealth from them, to shake them up so that they will realize the enormity of their transgressions against the Lord. And that's why mercy is in oppression. And so God had to oppress them. And moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan, and all these were afflicted. And the Bible said Israel was sore distressed. It was for Israel's good. Sometimes God's people need to be afflicted with a sickness, perhaps like the flu, so that they will be bedridden because they have been running around too much without prayer, without taking a step back, without learning to be still and to know that their God is still watching over them. And so they are so smart and so clever and so experiencing what they are doing that they have stopped praying, and everything seems to flow so smoothly because of their experience and their ingenuity and their high IQ. They seem to get things done without prayer, without God's help. And they are truly God's children. And that kind of behavior and conduct, God says, is carnal, is sinful, unspiritual. Because as my children, you are living the carnal life. That kind of life does not reflect anything about who Jesus Christ is in your life. And so God will send something. It could be the loss of a job, or it could be the loss of a health, albeit temporary. And that is where the way of God showing mercy in time of sickness, to show us to take a step back, stop running around. You can't go to work now, you are bedridden. And then you are in the stillness of the morning or in the evening. And you lay down in your bed. Then you pray and cry to the Lord. And then you begin to reflect upon your life. And realize that you have been living a life without Christ because you failed to pray. And you have been running ahead without the Lord Jesus Christ's presence, holding your hand, leading you, guiding you each step of the way. And this virus, whereby the Lord has taken away so much from us. I used to conduct so many Bible studies every month. All gone, all stopped, almost instantaneously. And then our gathering, every Lord's Day, it's very strange and very surreal to minister through live stream in front of an almost empty sanctuary. And I pray I will never get used to it. And I hope you too, that you'll never get used to staying home and live stream in worship when you could very well have come and gathered together with God's people to praise and to worship Him. Same for the Sunset Gospel Hour service. It was growing. More and more people were coming. And then suddenly, by the stroke of one decision, we can't gather. We can't meet. I've been coming and attending the Sunset Gospel Hour since the late 1970s, early 1980s. Never ever had I experienced times like this. We have to preach to a literally near empty sanctuary. And yet, this is not a dream. This is not a nightmare. This is a reality. We need adversities like this to shake us up out of our spiritual stupor. When things become very comfortable, when as God's children, our normalcy is carnal, And we don't even know it, because we only do our barest minimum before the Lord. Coming to church had become a ritual for some of us. Studying God's word, coming for prayer meeting, sometimes have become either a ritual or even a chore. And then we find that these are the events that will never, never go away. We have all the time in the world to decide, and so we procrastinate. And so God sent this virus in this age, in this time, knowing the measure of our faith, because He knows how strong our faith is, and He will never allow any one of us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, because He's faithful. And with every temptation, He will make a way of escape that we may all be able to bear under it. And I pray and hope that all of us may learn from this and take a step back and reflect upon our lives, because this oppression, suspension of our services, our ministries, is God's way of telling us, I could have taken every one of you home, whereby the suspension of services and Bible study is permanent. Because that's exactly what will happen if you take over us home. But He only suspended, God willing, for only a few weeks. We pray and hope that by the end of April, it will be under control by His mercy and His grace toward us. He could have done that. He could stop it at any time. You know that. With one moment of God's mighty power, all these viruses can just simply disappear, just as quick as it appears. He could easily destroy every single tiny little one of them, easily, by His spoken word, all gone. And tomorrow, everything could be back to normal. But what if tomorrow everything is back to normal? Has it been a good spiritual experience for us? Because mercy in oppression is real. That's God's way of taking us a step back and to examine our own heart and our walk with Him and our relationship with Him. And we need this right now before His soon return, so that whatever time that we have left, we may live for Him if we have not been doing so. And we have been doing so in a very lackluster manner. Perhaps we will stop and renew our love and our zeal and our fervency and cry to Him for help. Because that's exactly what mercy in expression, in oppression will lead to. Mercies in repentance. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord after 18 years of oppression, saying, we have sinned against Thee. Both because we have forsaken our God, and we have also served Baalim. Forgive us. They confess their sin. Now watch the Lord's reply. It may startle you. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians? God brought them all the way back to the very beginning of Moses' time. Did I not deliver you from the Amorites? Joshua's time when they conquered the promised land. And from the children of Ammon, during this period of history, they fought against the Ammonites. Do you remember what we have just read a moment ago concerning the Ammonites? And then, what else? The Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites, they oppress you. And ye cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand time and time and time and time again. 150 plus years. Look at verse 13. Yet, you continue to forsake me. And you continue to serve other gods over and over again. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. God said, no more, enough. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. And let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the word deliver in all these verses, 12, 13 and 14, is where we get the word Jesus, Yeshua. Save us. I saved you. I delivered you. But what have you done in return? You went back to your old ways over and over and over again. And so God says, my mercies towards you are no more. No more. Enough. But look at their reaction. Verse 15. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. They refuse to stop repentance. They continue to acknowledge and admit to God, we have sinned. Do thou to us whatever seem good unto you. Whatever you want to do to us, you just do it. But we now come before you and admit to you that we have sinned. We confess our transgressions. Deliver us only. And the word deliver in verse 15 is not just the word Yeshua. This is a cry for something much, much more desperate. Snatch us out, is what they cried. Snatch us out of it. We pray thee this day. And then they put away the strange gods from among them. And then they turn and begin to serve the Lord. But did the Lord not say, I will save you no more? He did. But the people repented. And the people said to the Lord, even though you do not show us mercy, we want to repent of our sin. That is why God is the most merciful judge. Because no matter how far gone and how deep you are in your sin, no matter how atrocious and how abominable your sins are, the moment you confess your sins before God, the moment you say to the Lord with all your heart, I will get rid of all my idols. I will stop sinning. Save me, O Lord. Forgive me and save me in Christ Jesus. He will. He will. No matter how bad, no matter how atrocious and how great sinners you are, you might even be a criminal on death row. And your sins are so heinous and so abominable, you might even be called a serial killer. But the moment you cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will forgive you. Even though you may have been given the gospel repeatedly so many times and you have continuously in the past rejected Him. And now if you were to cry to Him and accept Him tonight as your Lord and as your Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead for your justification. If you were to cry to Him right now, even though you may have rejected Him so many times, and you say like what the Israelites said, do whatever you think is fit, O Lord. I will still repent and beg for mercy. Please forgive me and save me in Christ. Even though the Lord may have said to you, enough. You have rejected and you have refused to repent of your sin after I sent someone to give you the gospel so many times. I will deliver you no more. I will save you no more. And yet if you keep on repenting, look at what the Lord said. His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And He sent Jephthah to deliver. That's why God is the most merciful judge. Even though you may have, like the Israelites, rejected Him over and over again. And if you are a child of God and you also have done the same thing, strayed away from Him, and the Lord has helped you and answered your prayer, delivered you, and then you went back to your old ways, and then He sent an oppressor into your life. It could be a sickness, it could be anything, and it could be this very virus that is afflicting you now. Take a step back if you are truly born again in Christ and cry to the Lord for forgiveness, like the Israelites, and say to Him, do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. But we will repent of our sin. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. Help me, save me. Snatch me out of the depth of my sin. This sin has been plaguing me for so long. Snatch me out of it. I don't have the strength. You have to snatch me out of it. I can't get myself out of the depths of this sin. And so what they did was only to remove the physical idols. But they needed the Lord's help to remove the idols from their heart. And so the physical removal is the evidence of their sincerity of wanting the Lord to deliver them, to snatch them out. And the Lord extended His mercies toward them. Even though He did say to them, I will deliver you no more, and yet He did. That's the long, long suffering and patience and mercy of the Most High God toward us as God's children. Thank God for His mercies. And if you ever remember to continue to thank God for His mercies, that will keep us humble, grateful, and prayerful. Don't fall away and don't forget Him. And if you are a sinner without Christ, the mercies of God is now in front of you. Don't turn your back on God's mercies. Again, even if you have done so many times, will you come back to the Lord? Because as long as you are still breathing and alive, the mercies of God may remain. But the moment you breathe your last breath, the mercies of God in your life will be over. And if you die in your sin, as the Almighty, Holy, and Righteous, and Just God, He will, as He had revealed to us in Holy Scriptures, that those who die in sin will have to find themselves in hell forever and ever, a place of great pain and torment, that God said, I do not desire to send anyone there. That's why His mercies continue to be extended to you this evening. Cry to the Lord and repent of your sin if you are a sinner in need of the Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ will save you to the uttermost as He has promised us. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and believe in your heart and you will be saved. He promised. And to those of us who are God's children, take a step back. And in this time of adversity, let us all reflect upon our lives. Mercies in transgressions, mercies in oppression, and mercies experienced in repentance. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for Thy patience and Thy long-suffering in dealing with us. For we acknowledge that even as Your blood-bought children, we deserve punishment. You could have easily taken us home to be with Thee. And yet, O God, You have extended Your mercies toward us, even though we have failed to acknowledge it. But we are acknowledging it tonight, O God. It is only by Your grace and Your mercies that we are not consumed. We pray, O God, that even as we thank Thee for Thy mercies toward us, You have allowed us to remain on this earth to do what we failed to do, and that is to be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ, that this life that we live may provoke someone unto love and to good works. And this life that we live to a sinner in need of the Savior, may we point them to the Lord Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel with them and by living a life of holiness, especially in our own homes where there are unbelievers. We thank Thee, Father, for this privilege that we can remain on earth and with whatever day or time or week or months that You have given to us before the Lord's return, may we spend them wisely and fruitfully to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. For we have failed to do so in the past. Forgive us. For You have shown mercies toward us in our lives of transgression. We need Thy mercy, and You have given it to us. And what we want now, O Lord, but Thy mercies in oppression, because we have sinned, and we confess our sins before Thee. Help us that mercies in repentance is the time we may experience Thy mercies truly in our own soul. And may all of God's children experience Thy mercies tonight. And may we never forget this night of experiencing Thy great grace and mercies toward us. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.